Well, this morning I'd like to draw your attention to a phrase in chapter 5, verse 5. And yet at the same time, it is inevitable that I should be including verses that we looked at last Sunday as well. The phrase, as I will bring it to you, may be a little controversial, but I'm going to try and prove why I believe it as it is. And it can be of incredible help to us in our Christian life, especially if we are finding it hard to love people and finding it difficult to get on with our fellow Christians, and if we're finding it difficult to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. All this really is an aspect of the work of God in us. It's not the full teaching of the unction, certainly, but it certainly is an aspect. Now, my immediate text in verse 5, in chapter 5 of Romans, is this. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, if I may go kind of backwards now. Look at that phrase. Because the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, we're able to do these things. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So that's the area that we're looking at today. Nevertheless, I shall begin in our usual way at the Epistle to the Romans. This is a great statement regarding the Christian faith. And where the situation of the sinner is accurately and painfully and in detail described as our helpless condition without the grace of God. That's where we are. There is nothing that we can do to win salvation. There is nothing that we can do to persuade God to give us salvation. And however good we may think we are, we find it is influenced by an evil heart of unbelief and of sin. This is what we are. It has to be by grace alone. And although there are aspects of the evangelical faith that have done away with that, and more or less said, well, if we do our part, then let God do his part, I fail to find it in Scripture. What I find in Scripture is, it is by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So even our faith is a gift of God. It is an act of grace. It is inescapable. Go anywhere in the Scriptures and you'll find this to be true. Now then, we are looking now at the awakened soul. And in chapter 4, verse 25, we have a reference to the death of our blessed Saviour, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. I don't want to stay a long time on this now, but we know that on the cross he paid the penalty for our sin, and it is a total forgiveness for the principle, the power. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven. Our relationship is one of grace, and we are also, we know that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. We know also that is true, and that's our position. That's our position. Our progression, however, is another story, because we, although there may be that difference in position after we are forgiven, yet what I live in and how I think and how I feel and how I will is still the same person, and there needs to be a work of grace in my life. Progression. The usual thing that I show you like this on my hand, imputed, put in the middle, righteousness, is his total forgiveness and counting his life for us. So he looks on us as we are perfect in Jesus. That's our position. This side is the rest of my life. And if something has happened this side, then this side, we call it imparted righteousness. And if there is no evidence of imparted righteousness, then the imputed righteousness never took place. But if the imputed righteousness took place, inevitably there will be the imparted righteousness. But in this, we cooperate with the work of God in us. And he says then, therefore being who we are, and this is the important part now, is essential for the teaching of verse 5. Who then is he speaking to? Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our position. He's speaking to those who have been justified. He's speaking to the forgiven. He's speaking to those who belong to God, who are the children of God and heirs of glory. People that Peter describes as who are able, in the most appalling circumstances, are able to exercise joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that is far from very often my own life, and I'm sure yours as well. It is far. In some circumstances, yes, we have an uplift, but in all situations, even martyrdom, they were full of joy unspeakable, indescribable, and full of glory. Now, is that you, or is that me? Are we like that, or do we desire to be like that? Now, in this teaching, again, there are excesses. Satan spoils everything. Nevertheless, I'll give you, as best I can, the biblical teaching. Now, first of all, a reminder of the work of God. Who are the justified? These people are those who had a secret visit of the Holy Spirit to the heart of the soul. There's been a change of heart. They've been born again. And that rebirth begins to show itself. We begin then in our minds, affections and will, all our sensibilities, all that is kind of working in us and makes us aware of ourselves, becomes convicted of sin. Maybe we thought of it sometimes. We sometimes were conscious of sin. If we'd said something rather nasty or done something very uncharitable or cruel, then we feel embarrassed, especially if we're caught, we're embarrassed. But that's not conviction of sin. That's just embarrassment. But when we are convicted of sin, we are ashamed of what we are in the sight of God. What we always are in the sight of God. And that we fall short of the glory of God. That's conviction of sin. Not particularly of sins. Not particularly, oh, I said this, I did that, I did the other. But what I am, I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm convicted of that. Then the Holy Spirit, for that awakened soul, brings us to Christ. And in this bringing, we are given something that we could never do before. We could say sorry, but we couldn't repent. Repentance is a miracle. He planted that in our hearts. When he visited us in that secret visit, that brought to life, and we repent of our sin. It means understanding we are sinners. It means turning away from our sin. It means turning to God. And then we exercise faith. Remember, that also is a gift. And that faith suddenly blossoms forth and rushes to Christ. When it comes to Christ, we are embraced by him, and we embrace him. And we are justified by faith, and we know our sins are forgiven, and we know that we have peace with God. Now then, for those people, you can say, what do they know? Well, surely all that activity is the product of the love of God. Of course it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can say, yes, every Christian is a product of that great love that is manifested in Calvary. So what is this? Because listen to the verse carefully. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, we're not strangers to the love of God. We are recipients of the love of God in our salvation. Now, then, my second heading is really the heart of the message. The well of grace, or the well of love, as you like to call it. Now, then, we know that in our redemption, that it is because of the love of God, I'm a forgiven person. But have you ever thought what this prayer by the Apostle Paul means? This strange prayer that many people overlook its overall meaning. I'll read it quickly to you. It's in Ephesians 3, if you want to look with me. And it's verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, we're talking then about those who are justified, those who are forgiven. He says, I'm praying for that you might have something. Now, I think it was Charles Simeon that said, is called the celestial ladder, growing in grace. Now, growing in grace, not just being nice and sweet and kind, it's more than that. An unbeliever can do that. Growing in grace is becoming a trophy, a beautiful thing, a new creation. Now, listen to how it's described. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The first thing I want to do, he said, is to deal with the very heart of your soul, your inner man, and make it strong and increase in its strength so that you'll be able to take what I have to give to you. For I have a lot to give. But I am saved, Lord. Yes. But you have a lot to learn. I want you to be like my son. So I'm going to strengthen you in your innermost being. That's the beginning of the prayer. What for? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Oh, but I'm there already. No. You are in Christ. But this is Christ in you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now what will this do? That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height. He said, I'm going to teach you a level of love that you've never known the like before, and to know the love of Christ. Now what's it like? Which passeth knowledge. That he might be filled. Now then this. It's incredible. With all the fullness of God. That he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we can't be God. And certainly we are not able to have in any way what we call the incommunicable attributes. Those things that belong to God alone. Neither can we have his communicable attributes in their perfection. But we are able to receive a little of them. His mercy, his kindness, his love, his goodness, these things, these communicable things. Now then, what that prayer shows, here you are, you're saved. Heaven rejoices, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. I lived 10 years, I was saved 10 years ago. I lived 20 years, I was committed my heart to Jesus 20 years ago. Say, sir, have you nothing more to say? And if you have nothing more to say, have you anything to say? There is progress. There's more. There's more, and there's more. That's what we have here. And one of the early ones is this. We call it the unction of the Holy Spirit. And some people might say, I am saved, and I also have the unction of the Holy Spirit. Is that all you have to say? There's more. And when you come to the top of that ladder, the fullness of God, I do not know how many rungs is there, because that goes on and on and on and on. There's always more. That we might have something of the radiance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our lives. That he might grant you according to the riches of his grace. This is what in that Ephesian chapter, that he will grant you according, how kind is he going to be? How generous is he going to be? According to the riches of his grace. Not out of, I'll give you this little piece, I'll give you that little piece, I'll give you that little piece. So according to what I've got, I'm going to give you. Well, how rich are you? Infinitely rich. Immeasurably rich. So according to the riches of his grace. Now then, that's the area we are in. But this morning we are looking at one particularly. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now let's look at it word by word. The love of God. Not my love to God. Lovely as that may be, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the love of God. What's it like? How would you begin to describe the love of God? We're either singing at the end of the service or have, I'm not sure. O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? When will that be mine, Lord? When shall I find my eager and my ready heart to go to Romans 5:5, that it might be shed abroad in my heart? Because I run out of love, Lord. Oh, I ask for a little piece of love sometimes from thee, and I get a little piece because I ask for a little piece. But when shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? Or this stanza, God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine. Be mine this better part. Let that be mine, O Lord. So that is what we're talking about. We're talking now of a love, the same as in Ephesians 3, that we might know the love of Christ. And now describe it, Lord. What is the love of Christ? It is the love of God. It is the same. Describe it. It passeth knowledge. He can love what it is impossible to love. He can carry on with a patient love when you can say enough is enough and you can take no more insult. He can still carry on in full flood. That's the love of God. Now that's the love that we are talking about. Now the word, the key word here is shed abroad. Shed abroad. I don't want to take you into the root words, but I can tell you about them. This word shed abroad can be literally translated as poured out. Poured out. So we're talking of a love, which is, there's the justified person, there's a Christian, and here now is God, by the Holy Spirit, pouring something into him. Now before, he knew of the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. Nobody can grow in grace without the Holy Spirit. So what is this? He's pouring something. The Holy Spirit has many, many exercises and many works that he does. But this is a pouring forth. It is the same word that is used in Acts 2 verse 17. And it shall come to pass, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 33 is used again, shed forth. Now this was upon Christians who already were the product of God's love, who already were trophies of grace that were the work of the Holy Spirit. So what is this? This is something along this celestial ladder. This is something else along life's journey. Otherwise, you know what we can be? Lovely Christian people. Nothing wrong, great, we read our Bibles and we pray, we don't tell lies, we don't steal, and we're honest, and we do our work diligently, and we go to chapel on Sunday, we sing our hymns, we go to prayer meeting, we do all the right things, and we'll go to heaven. But he's saying, do you want to live just on that level? Do you want to live like that? Do you know I can give you so much out of the riches of my grace? Don't you want to live on some higher levels and higher levels? So he's showing us one that's available for all of us. Pour forth. Another way of describing this word is profusion. Gushing forth. Shedding abroad. And it is the word that is used in Romans 5, verse 5. It is linked with the unction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it is exactly it. It is an aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm concentrating mainly on what this aspect is and what it can be for us. Now then, the word here is this. Let me look at the verse again. Is shed abroad where? So we have this profusion and this gushing, this pouring forth into the Christian. What is the word used? In. It's essential, that word. In, poured into me. We can't have his work upon me, influencing me, but this is poured into me. So that it permeates every part of my being, fills every aspect of my life to overflowing. Now, exactly where is it poured into to begin with? Our hearts. You see, this very often, and I'm not being judgmental about this, we can be, and we should be activists, but we can be good Christian people who are busy, busy people, doing this, doing the other, and yet we are not climbing this ladder. We're not becoming such people as we are obviously radiant with the grace of God. Our fathers were. And many are today. But it's for all Christians. Why not? In our hearts. Now, heart here means something special. It is the very center of our being. You know, very often I refer to of the soul. I don't want to go into all that, but there is the spirit of the heart of the soul, the very essence. So not your emotions, it is the center of your being, the heart of the matter. Then the sensibilities, the affections, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. All that works out in the knowledge of my being here. A knowledge of existence spring forth and are influenced. Now, in the converted person, there's a change of heart, and all these faculties are ashamed, blushed. They come to Jesus Christ and they're saved. Now, in the very same place that we were reborn, this Holy Spirit, again, with another work now, is poured into the very hearts of our being. But it's poured in this way. It is called the love of God. It will influence my mind in how I think about people. It will influence my memory in how I recall. Because you know the memory can be very spiteful. And say like this, that person offended me, and another thing, and another thing, and another thing. But when this is there, we may struggle otherwise as Christian people, but when this is there, it influences the memory. It influences the affections, what we really love. We find ourselves able to love God in a way that passes knowledge. It influences our consciences that we desire to submit to the will of God. It influences our will in all our decisions because it's shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now then, the Holy Ghost has many works. There's one work in regeneration, in our rebirth, in the giving of faith, in the giving of repentance, in bringing us to Christ, in applying the merits of Jesus Christ to us, in helping us to grow in grace. Yes, that is the normal work of the Holy Spirit that we're familiar with. But there are other works of the Holy Spirit. And there is this one. If you want to climb this ladder, there is this one, that we might become people who are actually growing in grace. Yes, knowledge as well, but in grace, that the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. Now, he then gives a little illustration, which is given before, which is a kind of a recap on last week. Now then, the walk of grace, what am I going to be like? The great purpose here, verses 2 to 5, speaking to the justified, and he's speaking to those who have now had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. The first thing it does, it gives you a level of assurance of salvation that you've never known before. It's said in some books, it's the nearest you can get to heaven on earth. That you're able to say with my whole being, I know that I am His. Not I committed my heart, or I had the conversion experience, being genuine now, and I believe that I'm on my way to glory, and I know I shall have a place in heaven, knowing these things, and not even doubting them, but with this, it lifts you. It lifts you. And an assurance that is a high level of assurance. There's another assurance. The assurance that we have in John, that if we walk in the light, then we know we are children of light. That also reassures us. Not as high as this. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it lifts us to an assurance. Now, what does that love do, and what does that assurance do? Now, we go back then on the verses we looked at. By whom also, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We know where we stand. Now then, because, and then verse 5 now being a key, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Note the word given. When we come to the Lord, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is uninvited. He comes by God's sovereign will. But here, given to us. Now, what does it do? It makes me rejoice. Look at the verses. They're quite amazing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that. Now, this is, you could say, yes, I don't mind it being our glory in heaven. It can be that. But now, in this life, when you're well or if you're dying, if you're strong or if you're weak, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, are we going to have tribulations? Well, if you're a Christian, you're going to have them. John 16, verse 33, our blessed Savior said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He's saying, because you are Christian and live into the glory of God, you're going to suffer. Just by the mere fact that you are a Christian. Now, I quoted last week or the week before, I'm not sure, a quotation by Lloyd-Jones on this. There is no more important and no more subtle test of our profession of the Christian faith than the way we react to the trials and troubles and tribulations of life in this world. Now, is there anybody here who does not know, you can say, I've never had a trial, I've never had a trouble, I've never had a tribulation. There is none of us here, however young or old we may be, that can say, I've never had a trial, I've never had a trouble, I've never had a tribulation. But how did you respond? Now, when it's lovely and all is well, we say, oh, happy day, lovely God. But how did we respond? What is the secret of the early church? What is the secret of that 200-year period from roughly 1700 to 1900 in Wales? Innumerable revivals here, there, and everywhere. You see, I noticed this myself as a child, that amongst the revival people, they were no more saved than you or I might be. But they had a plus. When I met the revival people in Lewis, they were no different from myself, believed the same things. But I met again that plus. Now, I don't mean excitement. I do not mean enthusiasm. Because this is talking about trials and troubles and tribulations. And what does it say about it? And not only so, but we glory. Now, a Stoic might be able to say, I'll grit my teeth, I'll stick it. I'm a Christian also, I'll stick my teeth. I'll be a Christian and a Stoic kind of Christian. And I'll bear it, I'll take it, I'll not be offended. I'll do my best, I'll try and love, or I'll try and put up with somebody. No, it's not that at all. We glory. We exult. Only the Christian faith can do this. In tribulations. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It brings a kind of an enduring quality. That's the word really. An endurance in us. And a person might say, how can you endure that in your life? You had nothing but the difficulties and hardship, and you may have had many family hardships, whatever it may be, and yet you keep your joy, and yet you keep your radiance and your loveliness. How are you able to do it? And they say quietly, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. It does that. Do your children and your grandchildren know you like that? And patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Now, all these things, we looked at last week, they become living things that we're able to glory in all these situations. No wonder you see in the Philippian epistle says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And it does not mean being silly, it does not mean a happy clappy kind of thing. Where it said, I'm going to be happy. It's not that. In our innermost being, there wells up an exaltation, a glory, an adoration of God. Even in the dust and the troubles and ashes of my situation, Lord, I glory in Thee. And even in the pains of persecution, I glory in thee. It does not mean we're smiling. It does not mean we're laughing. We may if we like, but it does not mean that. It is something that is so wonderful that shows a triumphant life. You haven't got to convince a person that you have it. They see it. How can you endure that? What experience to go through. What a trial. What a trouble, what a difficulty. Would you like to share? Well, I'm the Lord. Yes, I know, so am I, says the other person. I'm the Lord. But he was very merciful to me. I asked him that the Spirit might pour in my heart the love of God. What's it like? It passeth knowledge. I cannot give words to it. But I only know this, that in my heart I always joy in God. Is that you? It makes us beautiful. Whatever our looks may be like, whatever our age may be, it makes us beautiful. Peter described it in this way, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if be, he's speaking to those who have been killed, and lions and animals ripping them apart, and gladiators smashing them, and so on. Wherein he greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, actual fire, or any other kind of fire, though it be tried with fire, might be found, not failing, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian faith. And there's more. And there's more. And there's more. Oh, love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Stronger his love than death or hell, its riches are unsearchable. The firstborn sons of light desire in vain its depth to see. They cannot reach the mystery, the length and breadth and height. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it were now, oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine, this only portion, Lord, be mine this better part. Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet, be this my happy choice, my only care, delight, and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth, be this to hear the bridegroom's voice. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these few words that they might be to thy glory and for our help, for thy name's sake. Amen.